Rich spoke this morning on... is that a little bit loud, Max? Thanks, mate. Rich spoke this morning on Elim. And it was sort of expanding. It's a time of refreshing and restoring, wasn't it? And that we're going through at the moment. And I'll be touching on Elim in my message, but I actually had this message a few days back, and the title is what came to me, and it was this, so I think it ties in with what Richard said this morning. It's From Elim to the Promised Land. From Elim to the Promised Land. So I pray and believe it will complement and lead on from this morning's message. I've had the privilege of leading a couple of prayer meetings in the last month or so. And in each meeting I posed a question. So tonight I want to pose those same questions and add a third question if I can. So there'll be a bit of a recap for those of you who were at the prayer meetings, but I pray it still be fresh and it'll be a challenge to you this evening. And my questions are this: where are you headed? What do you see? And what do you want? Where are you headed? What do you see? And what do you want? And I summed up my three questions in three words, which will be made clear at the end. And it's this: destination, determination, and desire. Destination, determination, and desire. So the first question is this: where are we headed? Where are we headed? What's our destination? So if you turn to Exodus chapter 15. And in this chapter, the children of Israel are just literally come out of the bondage of Egypt at the commencement of the chapter. And we have Moses' spectacular song of victory, followed by Miriam's shorter song. And God had just delivered them in an awesome way. And he's driving back the Red Sea so that they could pass through. And on top of that, he had destroyed Pharaoh's army, hadn't he, to boot. Egypt were the world power at that time. And they were ruled by Pharaoh, who was to them a godlike figure, wasn't he? He was a god in Egypt in that sense. And they'd both been destroyed, and they witnessed this firsthand. So they were buoyant, and they were bold, and they were riding really on a crest of emotion. Have you ever felt like that? You know, following a victory or a great victory in God, you know? But we know what's coming next, don't we? And we've experienced this ourselves. Because we don't reside, sadly, in our high emotional victories. They're lovely, and they're a blessing to us, but they're not a true reflection of our walk with the Lord, or our depth of walk. And sooner or later, we will dip, or we will come back onto a level playing field. And in verse 23 of chapter 15, they come to, as you know, Marah, which translated means bitterness. They travelled some now 3 days without a fresh supply of water, and they were parched, they were fearful, and they were fed up. And they begin to grumble and complain at the bitterness of their present reality. And it seems the mighty victory of just, what, 2-3 days back had been lost on them. And like I said, our emotions change quickly. And this triumphant throng that were coming out with a high hand soon descends, doesn't it, into bitterness and grumbling about the water supply. And Moses prays in Exodus verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And in verse 27, they came to this lovely place called Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. And I think it was Richard who first used the analogy of our fellowship being at Elim at this moment in time. And can I say, analogies are great, but we have to be careful we don't stretch them too far or twist them to fit, you know, our situation. But I certainly have a witness in my spirit, and I believe you do, that this analogy is a good one, isn't it? And we have come like Israel of old, from a place of dryness, maybe a place of bitterness even. And we've come from that experience we've felt God has been distant and a long way off for a long time, into a place of refreshing and restoration. And that's kind of the kind of type, that the place that we feel that we're at the moment, I believe. As Rich said this morning, Elim was an oasis in the wilderness, 12 wells of fresh water, numerous palm trees to shelter under. And it has been a time of refreshing, hasn't it, for us, over the last, 2, 3, 4 months maybe? It's been a time to drink in God's presence, to revive ourselves. It's been a time of praying for each other, bearing each other's burdens. As Rich again said this morning, assessing where we're at, putting things right in our own hearts and spirits, a time of fellowship with each other. And I believe we've needed this time. It's been a time of, like I said, restoration. We've needed that time. Some of us have needed it more than others, in actual fact. Because the way has been tough and bitter and hard and dry. But here's the thing, and this is one of the things that came into my spirit. Elim, for Israel, was not the destination, was it? But it was a stopping off point. It was not the destination, but only a stopping off point. They were there perhaps a few weeks, or maybe a month or so, but they did not settle there. It was not a settling point. And they were headed to the land of promise. They were headed to a land flowing with milk and honey. The land God had given them and promised them numerous, numerous times in scriptures. It was repeated some 55 times, I believe, that God would give them this land before they actually entered Canaan. 55 times, maybe more. I'll give you one verse. Moses addressing the people, a couple of chapters back in Exodus 13:11, says this: "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you." It was a land of promise. It was promised to Israel. Elim is lovely, and we need these times, but it's not God's ultimate destination for his people, for his church. So it brings me back really to my first question. Where are you headed? Where am I headed? What is my destination? A promised land has been typified in many different ways by theologians, including a picture of salvation, a picture of heaven even. But for me, it typifies the fullness of the Christian life. It's the life that God has given us. It's the life that God wants us to partake of. It's a life overflowing in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jesus' words in John 7:37. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me," that's us, "as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers, rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Again in Luke, it's the same Holy Spirit who resides in us. And Jesus said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why was he upon him? Was it so that he could be blessed? Or just feel good? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And we are praying for that even greater and empowering to see the kingdom of God revealed, effective and extended in our midst, aren't we not? Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But why do we receive that power? That dunamis, that anointing? And you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Where are we headed? What is our destination? You know, revival has been the vision of the church for many years, hasn't it? And it's waxed and waned sometimes in desire and in prayer. But the challenge is this, isn't it? Let's not settle permanently for Elim. As lovely and as refreshing as it is, but let us press on into the fullness of what God has promised. We're not just a club with an exclusive membership, but rather we're a family with outstretched arms to a dying and broken world. You know, there is a desperate need in this world, and we carry that message, don't we, of life and hope. Do you know the biggest killer of men between 25 and 49? Suicide. In other words, hopelessness, despair, depression is the biggest killer. Hopelessness. We have the answer, do we not? God, burden my heart. God, fill us afresh with your Spirit and let it run over. Let it run over. My second question is this. What do we see? Or determination? What do we see? Israel moved on from Elim. Eventually arrived at Sinai, where they spent roughly a year, and they received the law and various instructions for the tabernacle and other things. Then they navigated about 20 stops over a period of 10 or 11 months, until they finally arrived at a place called Kadesh Barnea. They arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the first of the month of the third year, exactly 24 months after actually leaving Egypt. So it had taken about 2 years to get to the borders, if you like, of Promised Land. And Numbers 13:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said this, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, never promised there. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader amongst them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran. Kadesh Barnea was in that wilderness. According to the command of the Lord, All of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And in verse 25, "At the end of the 40 days they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It indeed flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.' And it was a fruitful land, and it was running with milk and honey. But now take a note of the negativity of the 10 spies. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, whom they believed were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." And now listen to Caleb. Remember, he saw the same things, and he certainly didn't deny the problems and battles that lay ahead. And it's important to know that the 10 spies, though they brought an evil or bad report, it was actually a pretty honest report up to this stage. What they said so far was actually true, and what they reported was true. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So much truth loaded into that verse. So much that I would like to embrace myself. I don't know, I just feel heavy on this word tonight. I just want the spirit of Caleb, you know? I don't just want to talk about it. I want to do it. We're well able to overcome it. Why could he say that? Why could he say that? He saw the same issues. He saw the same issues that confronted them. And they were up against him, were they not? Outnumbered, outgunned. But he rested, or he warred. And I'm sure his feelings were shot through. I'm sure his feelings were all over the place. But he stood on the promises and the word of God over his feelings, his thoughts, what he saw. As I said, it was repeated some 55 times that God would give them this land. This is what Caleb believed, regardless of everything else he saw. He took a decision in his will to believe God. And that makes him a special man. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able. We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." The honest report of the ten now goes into unbelief. And it's what's known today in psychology lingo is catastrophic thinking, which essentially blows everything out of proportion to a cataclysmic end. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone out to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants." That's not true. "All the people that we saw in there of great height." That's not true. "We saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from Nephilim. We see ourselves as like grasshoppers. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers," which isn't true. "And so we seem to them." None of these things were actually true. Then all the congregation, majority, they raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. You can feel the self-pity and anguish and the devastation. What have we done? And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "What that we have died in the land of Egypt." We can't live in our emotions. They've seen amazing miracles in the last couple of years, and here they were, devastated. It wasn't a true reflection of their faith. Our emotions are not a reflection of our faith. Otherwise they would have been men and women of faith, wouldn't they? The way they came out of Egypt originally. "Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose another leader and go back to Egypt, to slavery, to bondage, to nothingness." Missing their destiny, the promise of God on their lives. You see how their thinking descends into despair, then defeat, and then a desire to go back to Egypt. You know, we've all done this to a greater or lesser degree. If I step out for God, bearing in mind any step is a step of faith, isn't it? Then it might go pear-shaped. Then I'll look a fool. Then no one will give me credibility. Then I'll be a laughing stock. Then God might not use me again. Am I really saved? What's the point of it anyway? I know it's slightly humorous, but lie after lie after lie, isn't it? You can see how Israel managed to get themselves into such a state. You know, we have choices to make in our Christian life. We have choices to make for now, and we have choices to make for our future. And it's not easy. It's not easy. The majority, as you know, accepted the evil report of the ten spies. It was only Caleb and Joshua who saw beyond the natural to the spiritual. They reached past what the naked eye saw. what their feelings felt, even when the natural facts said certain things, and they put their faith and trust in the living God. It wasn't an airy, fairy feeling in their hearts, but it was based on numerous promises of the Word of God. Our faith isn't based on assumption or on warm feelings, is it? But on the solid base of God's Word. And of course, on past victories. On past victories in God. They could look back, Joshua and Caleb, and say, God has brought us out of Egypt. God has spoke to us at Sinai. God has led us to the borders of the promised land. And now he's going to lead us in to take this land. Regardless of Hittites, Perizzites, and the rest of it. Are we able to join Caleb tonight? Can we lay aside our feelings? Can we see beyond the giants and fortified cities which stand before us, imposing and threatening, and believe God? Men and women of God don't deny the issues. They don't deny the giants and the fortified cities that stand in the way, but they do it anyhow. And that's the difference, isn't it? They do it in despite of. They do it with the fear. They do it with the anguish. And I've come to realise that everyone has problems. The more you talk to people, the more you fellowship with people, everyone has problems. Physical, mental, spiritual. We don't know what a brother or sister is facing much of the time, do we? We look on at another and think, well, they've got it together, or they look well, or they look prosperous, or their life seems good. But mostly it's not. Everyone has a story, don't they? But it's those that reach beyond their issues and they still believe God. Caleb and Joshua saw the same thing. They were in the same boat. It's those that press through despite the fear, with the fear, with the rejection, with the isolation, with the hurt, with the pain. It's like those great heroes of faith, isn't it, we find in Hebrews 11, who overcame and they possessed what God had for them. You're probably thinking, well, not everyone in Hebrews 11 received deliverance, did they? But they received a good testimony. And that might be enough for me, you know. And they fulfilled God's purpose for their life. And that should be enough for us too, shouldn't it? And now they share in a great salvation, do they not? With us. What do you see? What do you see? Determination. Do we see only the problems and difficulties that face us? Do we see only the giants straddling our personal path? Or do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Do we believe for fruitful lives? Do we believe for souls being saved? Do we believe for prayers being answered? Do we believe all these things are part of our inheritance, part of the promise that God has given us, a land that God has given us, that we're destined to move into? Can I have an amen? Am I alone? So my third question. We've had, where are you headed? The destination. What do you see? Determination. The third question is, what do you want or desire? What is it that we really want? What is it that we really, really want? Really? When it came down to it, I wonder how many from Joshua and Caleb's generation really, really wanted to possess and reside in the land of promise, or whether it was just a nice ideal. No one's going to say it's a bad idea, was it? Yeah, that'd be good. We could do that. And promised. I'll have some of that. I'll have a nice corner of the promised land. But all that generation perished. Save Caleb and Joshua. Verse 26 of Numbers 14 it says, And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will deal to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except the Caleb, son Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I will make you dwell in.'" It's tragic. It's a tragedy. You know, they lived in all probability in Kadesh Barnea, on the fringe or outskirts of the land of promise, for 38 years before God starts to lead them on again. From what I understand, they didn't wander around the wilderness all those years, as is often thought. They were pretty much stationed at Kadesh most of that time. Can you imagine the wasted years? Just languishing, just out of reach of what God had promised. I wonder what went through their minds as they scratched out an existence. Time slowly passed until they all died. Don't you feel in your heart a sense of higher purpose? Can you bear living on the fringes of the fuller Christian life, but never really stepping into it? Perhaps secretly we're happy residing in this non-confrontational place called Kadesh Barnea. We don't need to fight our giants there, that's for sure. Have to battle armies or fortified cities, but we can live out our days in relative safety. We may not be fruitful or prosperous, but at least we're alive. Is this the experience that I seek for my Christian life? Is this what I want? Is this my expectation? Just looking on at the land that I could have pressed into with Caleb, Joshua, but I just couldn't do it. Perhaps we prefer just to reside in Elim permanently, because it is lovely. Palm trees, company, drinking from the fresh wells. What do we want? What do we truly want? What is our desire? Paul says, Philippians 3:12, I think Ali spoke on this a few weeks back, "Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." You know, he had a desire to possess and move in all that God had for his life, to finish his race. Jesus said this, John 4:34, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I couldn't resist at this point just putting a few quotes in, if you'll bear with me. Martin Luther King: "If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, and cruel. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward." Determination. Eleanor Roosevelt, I'm not sure if she was a Christian or not: "We gain strength and courage and confidence by each experience in which we really stop to look fear in the face. We must do that which we think we cannot." Chuck Swindoll, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. You know, thankfully, 40 years later, led by Joshua and Caleb and Tov, if you like, a new generation entered the land of promise and they possessed it. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for Joshua and Caleb. And I hope this has been a challenge to you, these questions. They have to me. And I think, you know, where we go next as a fellowship is vitally important, isn't it? My prayer is that we'll follow the cloud and that we'll be led of the Holy Spirit into a time of great fruitfulness, blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm not prepared to live in Kadesh Barnea. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to survive on the outskirts. I'm not prepared to stay at Elim either. You know, I would rather, and I weigh what I'm saying, but I'd rather die at least attempting Promised Land. You know, many have and are given their lives, even as I speak tonight, aren't they? And martyrdom for the name of Christ. They're stretching beyond their fears, their doubts, to reveal Jesus to a hostile world. You know, the frustration and the disappointment of missing God's best is too much, isn't it, to bear? You know, we have been blessed as a church in many ways. In worship, prayer, fellowship, teaching. Yeah, in my spirit, there's just a longing now for the extension of the kingdom. Souls being saved. And I know it's the same in your hearts. Sick ones being raised. Moving in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe, as Kate, you know, said this morning, there are rumblings of that taking place. And already people are stepping up and stepping out of so much more. I say, God, let it multiply and let it overflow. So anyone who preaches has to challenge himself first. You can't bring a word like this and not challenge yourself. So I challenge myself afresh tonight. That despite the giants, despite your giants, and you know what they are, and the fortified cities, I challenge you, I challenge myself to actively pursue the things of God. Actively stepping out despite the fears and the giants. Actively witnessing and sharing your faith. Moving in the Holy Spirit. Possessing what God has for us. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. Lord, I just bless you. I thank you for your word. I pray it is a challenge, Lord. And I just lift it to you, Lord, and let your word do what it does, I pray. Amen.